Some writer said, his perfect salvation, I'll shout with the millions on high. I'm thankful that one of God's ordained preachers shouted that perfect salvation that reached my ears here and the ears of my heart so that I would know the joy of salvation for the glory of my God. Don't wait till we get to glory to talk about that perfect salvation. Talk about it now. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you will, please. I want to talk about that perfect salvation once again. While you're turning there, I want to read an article that's in today's bulletin by Pastor Darvin Pruitt. It's on the inside middle page, left-hand side, right above Pastor Mahan's article that John read earlier. It's titled, The Lord Our Savior. He took his thoughts from Isaiah 45:22, and Pastor Pruitt wrote these words. He said, He who is truly God declares himself and his Godhead in the person and works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in time does God declare his lordship more clearly than he does in the salvation of sinners. He does the choosing, the appointing, the accomplishing, the working within and without, the providence that arranges, and the means to bring it to pass. These are all acts of his sovereign lordship. It is impossible to be saved apart from bowing to his lordship, because there is no part of salvation where he is not Lord. Isaiah 45 verses 23 through 25 reads this way. God says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the saved of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now let me say this. John just sung that wonderful hymn, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. God did that back before a star ever twinkled in the sky. Hid us in Christ. Amen. Purposed our salvation in Christ. Accomplished that which he appointed at his own appointed times, and brought us at that appointed time of love into a living union with himself, giving us, by the miracle of the new birth, spiritual understanding of what he purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world. I've titled this morning's message, God's Appointments. Look at verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5. We read, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That'll be our text, but we have some verses that we haven't looked at that precede our text. We finished chapter 4 during our last lesson. Let's look at verses 1 through 8, which are written to draw our attention to our text in verses 9 and 10. verses 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5 reads this way: But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now there's no doubt in any believer's mind that Christ our Lord and our Savior is coming again. We've been talking about this. We know that His return is inevitable. He's coming again. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not His gospel. And we talked about His coming during our last lesson. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that was part of last week's lesson, and we know this. We know our Lord is coming again. We just don't know when. Many foolish men have tried to set a certain date when our Lord might return. And all they did was just try to arouse the curiosity of religious people. Nobody knows that day. Nobody knows when our Lord is coming back. So any kind of a setting of a date is just speculation. That's all it is. And Paul says in our text that he had no reason to write of the times and seasons. He didn't know. Paul didn't know when the Lord was coming again. He didn't know that whether he would be with the Lord in glory or here on the earth when the Lord returned. He did later. I think he knew that his appointed time of death was coming and the Lord had not come yet. But he said of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. That day is coming, but that day is coming as a thief in the night for those who are in darkness. They cry. Those who are in darkness join hands together all across this wicked nation we're living in, all around this wicked world that we're living in, crying peace and safety. And there is no peace. There is no safety for those who are not in Christ.
That's right. Amen.
So they think they have peace with God by bowing down to a god of their own imagination and drumming up religious works that they believe God will accept to enable them to find favor in God's sight. And it's all an abomination to God. Our Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And our text says that destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. A woman who has been carrying a baby for several months, without any warning, her water breaks and she goes into labor. She doesn't know when that's going to happen. There are doctors who can induce labor. But generally speaking, a woman is just all of a sudden her water breaks and she goes into labor. We've experienced that many times, my wife and I. My water never did break, but hers did. I'm sorry. But that's the way our Lord is going to return. Just suddenly. And the heavens are going to be on fire. All of those things up in the heavens that we see, the moon, all the stars, all of those things that God just said, let it be, and He spoke them into existence, they're going to melt with fervent heat. We read this very truth in 2 Peter. So He's coming in flaming fire. Destruction is going to come upon them. It is to those who do not believe, who have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our Lord returns, it's going to be too late for them. Too late. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now and thou shalt be saved. We want to put that off. Well, I'll wait till a more convenient time. There's no more convenient time than right now. Right now. Verses 4 through 8 gives us a clear contrast between those who are in darkness and those who have been delivered from the power of darkness. Paul, writing under divine inspiration from verses 4 through 8, says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Now, we were in that same state of spiritual darkness that unbelievers are in who have no faith in Christ, who are going to be destroyed suddenly when He returns. And we loved that darkness. We loved it. We wallowed in it. We enjoyed it. We would not come to the light lest our deeds should be reproved. But God Himself delivered us from the power of darkness. That should not ever be taken lightly. Brethren, God is the one who makes us to differ. When He divided day and night, back during when He created everything, there was the distinction between that which is day and that which is night. And that is a picture of God's children who are enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction between us and those who are still in darkness. They don't know that because they're still in darkness. We know that because God delivered us from the darkness. I was talking to some of the men this morning, and you know, you take a man who is born blind, who's never seen, and try to talk to him about color. Try to talk to him about the difference between red and green and blue. You can't explain that. There's no way that you can explain color to a man who's never seen color. And so it is true with those who have never seen the light. There's no way to explain the difference. We know because God has commanded the light to shine in our hearts and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so God is the one who makes us to differ. We know the difference. God has delivered us. We're not in darkness. We're children of the day. The light has shined in our hearts. We walk as children of light by God's sovereign grace and His Spirit working in us. We have put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, the breastplate was something that a soldier wore that covered this area where the heart is. Well, we have a brand new heart. That's Christ in us. And we wear the breastplate of faith and love. This is where God's love has been revealed to us, in that new man. And by faith, we love Jesus Christ. We love His gospel. We love His people. And we're walking by faith, not by sight. And this faith that God has given us, which works by love, we're to guard this. We're to guard our new heart, for out of it are the issues of life. We're to keep ourselves in the love of God. James tells us that. Peter tells us that. We see this throughout the Scripture. That requires something on our part. That's something that God enables us to do for the glory of Jesus Christ that we were not able to do in our unregenerate state. So by God's grace, we stand on the tiptoe of faith with the love of God, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, looking for that blessed day when our Lord Jesus will return. We don't know when that day is coming, but that's not going to overtake us as a thief in the night because we know He's coming and we look for that day. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week. But we look for that day through the eye of God-given faith, knowing it's coming. Knowing it's coming. If the Lord doesn't come back for another 100 years, with the exception of some young children, there won't be any of us alive 100 years from now. And it's doubtful that the children that are in our congregation will be alive then. They might. There's people who live to be 110, 120 years old, but that's rare. But for the most of us, we won't be alive then. But if we're not alive in this life, we'll be alive in glory if God has given us that faith to look to Jesus Christ as our Savior, our one and only hope. We know this to be true. God has given us that faith. Also, by the enlightening power of God, the Holy Spirit, we are wearing an helmet, the hope of salvation. A helmet is that which is placed on the head that protects this area. That's where the mind is. That's where we think. God has enlightened our minds. In our natural state, the sinner's mind is corrupt, evil, filled with unceasing hatred for God, His darling Son, His gospel, His people who love the Lord Jesus. That's the natural state. I'm not making that up. That's what the Word of God teaches. The natural man is enmity against God. Not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But through the miracle of the new word, the new birth, and that's God's word, our minds have been enlightened with gospel truths. We know who Jesus Christ is. We opened our services with that song, His name is wonderful. Bow down before Him. He's the true and living God. We know who He is. He's God, our Creator. And we know what He did. He became a man so that He could suffer and bleed and die for His people. And that's what verses 9 and 10 are telling us. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." So these truths are in our mind. God has revealed these truths to us. And we wear the helmet of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And we know that. We know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We know that He did something no other man could do. We know that He did something that we ourselves could not do. He appeased God's anger. He satisfied the holy justice of God. He redeemed His people with His own precious blood. That took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's when He saved us. We just didn't know it until God at His appointed time revealed these wonderful truths to us, enlightening our minds. Turn back to Galatians chapter 4, if you will. I've titled this message, God's Appointment. And the scripture on the front of today's bulletin reads this way: to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And you know, we could just spend a lot of time right there, but here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want to draw your attention to. Everything that takes place in time was purposed by God before time began. Amen. Appointed by Him. Appointed by God. That's what I want to talk about. God's appointments. God has not appointed us to wrath. Does that mean that God appointed some to wrath? Well, yes. You cannot hardly read that without that being true. Well, I do know that the ungodly, they, if they go to hell, it's their fault. But I do know the Word of God tells us, it's in Peter, that there are some who are appointed to stumble at the Word. Unto us who believe, Jesus Christ is precious. But He's not precious to everybody. God has not appointed us to wrath. He appointed us to salvation. That's God's appointment. That was purposed by Him way back in old eternity. What's taken place is not by chance. Nothing happens by chance. Everything happens according to God's eternal purpose. And here in Galatians chapter 4, if you're with me, we read, starting at verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now catch this, verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, God appointed, He appointed the time of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ our Savior. He appointed that. The time of His birth, the place of His birth. And God was patient. Oh, He was patient and long-suffering. 5,000 years, He prophesied way back in the early beginning of the book of Genesis that Christ would come. He would be born of a woman. And so if He prophesied that, He appointed that time. And we read here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that He came, our Lord Jesus came, He was born of a woman when the fullness of the time was come. So it was no accident. It was no by chance that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin. That was purposed by God, and Mary, the Virgin, was purposed by God. All of that was purposed by Him to fulfill what He had appointed before this world began. And He declared by all the writers of the Old Testament for over 5,000 years that the Messiah was coming. And all of those Old Testament saints, they look forward to the coming of the promised Messiah. They look forward to that fountain which would be open for sin and uncleanness, knowing that when Jesus Christ came, He would fulfill all of that which was purposed by God for them. So the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior, was at God's appointed time as well. And many times we read in the New Testament where during His public ministry, many wanted to take hold of our Savior and kill Him. But His time was not yet come. They couldn't. They couldn't. They had to wait till God's appointed time. So when He hung there on that cross at Calvary, He, the Lord Jesus Himself, surrendered Himself over to the enemies of God. That was purposed by God. Wicked and cruel hands crucified the Lord of glory, but it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Peter preached that in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. So the death of Jesus Christ was at God's appointed time. Do you know what He accomplished when He died? The salvation of all of His chosen people.
Amen.
He didn't try to save us back then. We read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 that Joseph was to call the name of the Christ child Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did just that by the sacrifice of himself. I don't get tired of hearing that, John. I don't get tired of hearing it. I know you said this very same thing. I want to hear this over and over and over again, that all of my sins were laid on Christ my Savior, and he took them right into the sea of God's forgetfulness, removing them from God's sight forever. Does that bless you?
Amen.
He accomplished that at his own appointed time when he purchased us with his own precious blood. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was at God's appointed time. The grave could not hold him. Could not hold him any longer than what God had ordained for that grave to hold our Savior. He had to come out of that grave on the third day. It was purposed by God. It was appointed by God. So the birth of Jesus Christ was appointed. The death of Jesus Christ was appointed. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ was appointed. And he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Folks, when he came out of the grave, God highly exalted his darling son, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should glorify God the Father by confessing Jesus Christ as our Sovereign Lord. This was all purposed by God. Let me ask you something. Are you wearing the breastplate of faith? Do you, through the eye of God-given faith, see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Do you see him as the one who made you acceptable in God's sight by what he accomplished for you at Calvary 2,000 years ago? This is faith. This is faith that God gives his children so that we will renounce all the works of the flesh and hold on to Christ and only to Christ by faith, knowing that it is well with my soul, no matter what the enemies of God in this world might throw at me, no matter where the path of God's divine providence might lead me. I don't care if this whole world joins together hand in hand against God and his anointed people. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. So we have this blessed assurance with this faith that God has given us. This is the breastplate of faith and love, knowing that Jesus Christ has promised us eternal life if our faith is in him, and that he will not allow anything to remove us from the love that's in Christ our Savior, that he will keep us by his power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Are you wearing the helmet of salvation? Well, if you are, the truths of the gospel will be precious to you. Jesus Christ redeemed those he suffered and bled and died for. He did not make us redeemable. And because he died for us, we have an appointed time by God to receive the Spirit of adoption. Our text here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 is teaching us that we have received the Spirit of adoption. A man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. John the Baptist spoke those very words while he walked on this earth as a forerunner before Christ, our promised Savior. And so if we receive Christ, we were predestinated. We were predestinated unto the adoption of sons. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So there was an appointed time. An appointed time for God to reveal his son Jesus Christ, not only to us, but in us. God predetermined that. God promised Abraham a son. We were talking about this during the men's meeting, or before and after the men's meeting. And this is what God said to Abraham. We read this in the book of Genesis. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, modern day religionists think so. God cannot save you unless you, and Michael said this in his devotion, unless you give him permission. It's just impossible. God can't do it unless you allow him. What kind of a God is that?
Yeah.
Is anything too hard for the Lord?
No, sir.
God asked that question to Abraham, and he said this: at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Folks, listen. When Sarah gave birth to Isaac, and Isaac was the promised son, not Ishmael, and that's recorded in this book of Galatians, this is an allegory recorded for our learning. Ishmael was a product of the flesh. He was born of Hagar. Sarah gave Abraham her handmaid. She became Abraham's wife. That was not sinful. And she conceived and bore a son, which was called Ishmael. That was a product of the flesh. Ishmael was not God's promised son. God made a promise to Abraham, and he kept that promise, but he waited. God waited until it was virtually impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a son. She was 90 years old. She had already ceased after the manner of women. In other words, she could not, humanly speaking, she could not conceive. She could not get pregnant unless a miracle took place. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He made sure that when he gave Isaac to Abraham, it would be a fulfillment of his promise, and the flesh had nothing to do with that. Oh, Abraham and Sarah were involved, but it was by God's appointed time and place for Sarah to have Isaac, and he fulfilled that promise to enlighten our minds to what's taken place in our lives in relation to our, in respect to our relationship with God. That's the miracle of the new birth. It's absolutely impossible for us to come into a living union with God, our Savior, of our own doings. Our Lord said that. Salvation with men is impossible. He said that. Impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Listen, if God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, and he did, will he not fulfill his promise to his darling son, who fulfilled all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace? Back in old eternity, God the Father promised a son to promised a people to his son. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We had to come into a living union with Christ our Savior. God our Father promised that. And Jesus Christ kept all of, he met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. He did all of that which God the Father sent him to do. And when he did that, when he fulfilled all of that, he secured the salvation of all of those who were promised to him by God the Father. And God the Father is going to make sure that all of those who were promised to his son will come to his son by faith. Look at Galatians 4 and verse 28. Galatians 4 verse 28 says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." So whether I'm here when Christ returns or not, or if I die, and death for a believer is referred to as sleep, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And the very next verse, verse 11, says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So God's children find great comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We find comfort in knowing that it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Will you not hearken unto his voice? Will you not hear the voice of God himself saying, "Come unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto Christ and be ye saved." Look to him, keep looking to him, and keep looking to him until at appointed time of our death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And we're talking about God's appointments. That day is coming. Our appointed time of death is coming. But listen, the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Because in Christ we have already been judged, found guilty, and punished, and died in him. So that now God can be just and justifier of those who believe. And only those who believe the record that God has given us of his darling son, that's recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture, only those who believe on him, in him, have this promise from God himself, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with Christ Jesus our Lord. We sing that song, "All the way my Savior leads me," because we know that whatever Christ does, he does it well. And he did it well for all of us when he said, "It is finished," and sealed our pardon with his precious blood. Amen. Brother John, if you will, please.